thank you guys for being here this morning. So our week's announcements to dot. Tonight we have choir practice at 5, Good News Small Group at 6. We're going through Hebrews. Tomorrow night, American Heritage Girls at 6, Trail Life 6:30. Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, we have our regular children, youth, young adult journey group, and the adult Bible study. Then next Sunday at 6 o'clock at the Sparta Church is the Zone Encouragement Rally. They are taking the van, but there's only 10 spots, so if you're wanting to go ride in the van, let the church office know. Call them and let them know. Bread of Life Ministry is taking donations for the November meal. Christmas Store, I know you've seen on Facebook, like, we only have 9 more Fridays till Christmas or something. It just gets my anxiety up. But Christmas Store has started. Bring toys, where they're looking for ages birth to 16 years. You know, think hats, gloves, scarves. You can also do money. Give that to Linda Kennedy. She's not here this morning. You can also drop it in the offering boxes and mark it as Christmas Store. We have 2 round tables that are missing. So if you have those, yes. So if you have them, please bring them back. Or if you're having trouble getting them back, let the church office know. They'll go get them if you know where they are. The locks on all the exterior doors have been changed. So if you require a key for your ministry or responsibility, please come by the church office and sign out a key so that we can keep an accurate record of who has the keys. Trunk or treat, October 29th. Please sign up in the foyer to do a trunk. We have a good list out there, but welcome more. It's going to be a fun time. We are still collecting candy, too. The barrel is out there, so bring candy. We'll need lots of candy. And the other events which are coming in this month and the next few months are in the bulletin and the newsletter, which was emailed out Friday. So if you're not getting that, let us know so that we can get you on that email list. Thank you again for being here. Thank you for your faithfulness and giving. The offering boxes are on either side of the sound booth back there. Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. We believe God is going to do something good for us today. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a jubilant cry. God ascends amidst the shouts of joy, the Lord amidst the sound of the trumpet. For the Lord Most High is awe-inspiring, a great King over all the earth. And so today we sing praise to our God. Let's sing to the King.
Sing to the King. Jesus is King. talk, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us, kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once, no, we never walk alone. Never once did we ever
choir is going to sing the first verse in the chorus of this song of You Fall Down, or We Fall Down. You can tell what kind of week it's been, can't you? Wayne, if you'll get this started, we'll get started on that. Wayne's doing it all by himself back there today. Thank you, Wayne. Thank you.
not preaching today. And everybody said God is good. William is, and I'm curious because I didn't read the sermon. You're preaching Exodus chapter 16. Are you also preaching John chapter 6? We might begin there. So I asked him that because I didn't want to spoil his sermon, which would be ironic if you know that text very well. That's a joke. Never mind. Basically, I'm going to say one thing and I'm going to try to not spoil this. We, like the ancient Israelites in the Exodus story, and we, like the Jews in John chapter 6, are prone to complaining and grumbling when we do not get our way, when things don't turn out precisely what we want. And God gives bread to the hungry Israelites in Exodus, and God in Jesus gives himself for the world in John when he says, I am the bread of life. And he says, you who come to me will never hunger, it will never thirst anymore. God's not in the dark about whether or not you're complaining or grumbling, and he's also not in the dark with regard to whether or not that complaining and grumbling is to some degree justified because you're hungry and you're thirsty. But that situation, your hunger and your thirst, is meant to tune you into the fact that there's something outside of yourself that you need. The ancient Israelites were hungry physically for bread, and the Jews in John chapter 6, as we are today, were hungry for something that this world cannot satisfy. There's a deep emptiness in all of us that can only be filled by God, is only filled by Jesus. And so it's very, very important that you correctly identify the symptom. Otherwise, you will never get the cure. The problem is that we're hungry. The problem is that we need God and we don't have him. The solution is that God has come in the person of Jesus, and he's promised to satisfy all who would come to him and ask to be filled. So as you listen to this sermon, rather than complaining and grumbling, just humbly ask to be filled. God knows your emptiness, and he knows that he's the only one that can satisfy. Let me pray. Lord, we come to you as empty people, empty vessels, waiting to be filled and asking that you would fill us. And so this morning, I just pray that we would be attuned to what we don't have, that we would be open and honest with ourselves and with you about the emptiness that we carry around. But more than that, we would be attuned and honest with the fact that we know that you promise to and can and will satisfy us if we are but honest. So we come to you this morning trusting you to fill the hole in us that only you can, trusting you to satisfy the hunger that we all carry around. You are the bread of life, and we turn to you as a hungry people, thankful that we follow a God who satisfies. It's in your name we live. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, the sermon will be about 15 minutes shorter now. I'm kidding. This series that we've been doing on Exodus has been, like I said last Sunday morning, there was kind of an audible groan when we announced it. It may not have done anything else for anybody else, but I have been so... not blessed by my own preaching necessarily, but blessed as we have looked through this. Because the narrative that you have in the book of Exodus, and this is the reality, the narrative that you have here in the book of Exodus, it fits us. I mean, it really does. And today we are going to look at Exodus chapter 16. And it's a fascinating passage as you begin to look at it. And the title of the message today is Grumbling and Grace. And we know who was doing the grumbling. And we also know who gave the grace. And I'm so thankful for that today. I've told you this story before, but it seems to fit so well here. Every year at Thanksgiving, when my dad pastored in Piedmont, Alabama, the church would put together a box of all the fixings for our Thanksgiving dinner, and then we would distribute those to those in need around the church. I'll never forget going with Dad one year, and there was another person with us, and we were delivering this Thanksgiving box to this house, and we knocked on the door. The lady answered. We go in, and Dad has this box of stuff, and she says, "Well, bring it into the kitchen." He sets it down on the kitchen table there. And she immediately begins to go through that box as my dad was trying to explain, this is from the church and this is what we're doing. And she was emptying the box on the table. And in the middle of what my dad was saying, she looked up and she said to him and to the other two of us, to me and this other guy, she said, "Where are them there cranberries?" No gratitude expressed for the meal. Just grumbling because those cranberries were not in the box. I know it's cranberries, but that's how she said it, cranberries, you know. That was more than 50 years ago. And I can still see the whole picture in my mind. And I've come to the conclusion that grumbling seems to be as much a part of the human condition as original sin. Now, you may not like that, but I really do believe that, you know. People just never seem to be satisfied. And we come to Exodus chapter 16, and I'm not going to take time to read the entire chapter, but I want you to listen to these beginning verses here, beginning with verse 1, because it says here, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Let's go down to verse 11. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, the journey of Israel, which is now about 45 days out, is amazing to me. There had been, as one person put it, divine interventions of God ever since ever since Moses arrived in Egypt. And you know, and we've studied it, we've talked about it, how God moved to bring about their release from Egypt. We talked about the miracles before Pharaoh. We've talked about the plagues in the land that never touched the children of Israel. We've talked about the destruction of the Egyptian army. We've talked about the parting of the sea so that it could go through on dry ground. All of these were miraculous. They were spectacular. And these were things. Now, some of the plagues and some of those things that Moses did in Pharaoh's presence, his magicians could do. But when you move on out beyond what those magicians could do, you have to come to the conclusion that this had to be God. These were things that only God could do. Only God could bring these things about. But one thing that has stuck out, and I think will continue to stick out as we go through the book of Exodus, and please, I'm going to ask for forgiveness what I'm about to say about the children of Israel. No, I'm not, because it's true. You know, that was supposed to be funny. But these were obstinate, entitled, ungrateful people. I mean, okay, yeah, they had to make bricks with straw. I understand that. And then they had to gather their own straw. You know, I understand that. Yes, they were backed up against the sea. Yes, they were without water. And when they finally did find water, it was bitter. But in all of these situations, God was at work. I mean, think about that. I mean, you go on down. After they get through the bitter water, remember, they go down to the springs there at Elim. There are 12 springs there. There are 70 palm trees. And you never read one word of complaint or grumbling while they're there. That's why I go back and say that they feel like they are entitled, you know. I mean, he's working in all of this. I look at it, and they were blinded by their own perceived needs to the point that they could not see how God was working. I've told you before, I'll tell you again,
they just better be glad I'm not God. I mean, when you begin to think of God's grace that had been poured out on them, they did not get what they deserved. But in this process, in this whole process, as they are leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, God is in the business of testing them. God is in the business of training them. And the word test there does not mean he's enticing them to sin. That is the one thing that he and I talked about this week. You begin to think about that. He's working in them to bring about trust and obedience. He's working in them to bring about some contentment that they have really never, ever had. And even though the desert, it seems to be a time of trouble, you look at this and you have to acknowledge that even though it was a time of trouble for them, it was also a time of God demonstrating his care for them. I mean, you look through this event, and I think if you really look at this event, you have to be honest with at least yourself that you may find yourself in this event. And hopefully, we're going to see how God provided for Israel and how he continues to provide for us. And I hope that we'll see, as one person said, in a world of uncertainty, let us be reminded that the God who gave manna in the wilderness has not changed. Isn't that good? The God who provided manna in the wilderness has not changed. Change. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is that God provides when we have needs. God provides when we have needs. The whole passage amazes me. Once again, as I said earlier, we're about 45 days into this journey. And there it said, verses 1 and 2, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. After they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. I learned a term in Baton Rouge. Last week I told you one term that I learned while I was down there, and that was a lanyap. I learned another term that I had never heard from our NYI president while we were down there. Aaron talked about being hangry. I had never heard that term until Aaron one day was talking about the fact that she was hangry. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, I come to the conclusion that the entire nation must have been hangry. I mean, their response absolutely amazes me. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Listen, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. In Egypt, we were slaves, but we had meat. In Egypt, we had all we wanted, but we were slaves. In Egypt, everything was great, but we were slaves. Did they ever say that? Did they ever think that? Obviously not. They said, we would have rather died in Egypt by the Lord's hand. Isn't that amazing? Than to starve out here. I mean, this group, we've said it week after week, this group had seen miracle after miracle. Just a few days earlier, God had provided water. And who knows, maybe they had hunted the entire area down to nothing. Because when you start trying to feed this many people, it's going to take between 1,500 and 2,000 tons of food to feed this many people. Someone put that into boxcar terms. They said it would take 2 train loads of food a day to feed this many people. Now, they were in the desert and they were hungry, but their circumstances did not hinder God. One commentator said he provides in seasons of dryness and scarcity. And I promise you, if you haven't already learned that lesson, at some point in time in your life, you will learn that lesson. The desert would have been a barren place, but God didn't need favorable conditions to provide what they needed. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, he heard their cry. Here he hears their grumbling, you know. He hears their cry while they're crying out under their masters in Egypt, but here all he's hearing from them is grumbling. The psalmist noted this in Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. Isn't that an amazing passage? When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. I mean, the reality of this for you and for me is that by his grace, God responds to our needs and provides for our needs. Now, we quote it quite often, and many times I think we quote it out of context, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that was true for Israel. It's true for us when Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Gordon Jensen wrote a song, and the song was entitled Grace Upon Grace. And here's what the chorus says. Grace upon grace like the waves on the shore, always enough, always more. Grace upon grace like the waves on the shore. All that we need is ours from the Lord. The children of Israel were supplied exactly what they needed, exactly when they needed it. And yet they were grumbling. And yet they were grumbling. So you see, when you begin to look at this passage, you see that God provides when we have needs. The second thing that I want you to see this morning is that God provides when we depend on Him. I mean, the giving of the manna was not just about giving them something to eat. I mean, if that's all you think that this was the reason this was happening, I hate to tell you, but you're terribly wrong. They did need something to eat. There's no doubt about that. But when you begin to look at it, this was not just teaching them and giving them something to eat. It was teaching them that they needed to be dependent upon Him. Look at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him." And he asks the question again, "Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Wow. We say it when we pray the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, whatever you want to call it. I mean, we do. "Give us this day our daily bread." Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. God was providing all that they needed for that day. Now, on the sixth day, and he gives them instructions. We're not going to take time to read all the instructions, but he gives them instructions that they're to go out and they are to gather an omer of manna, this white stuff, so that when they came out, they really asked the question, "What is it?" And that's basically what they called it from that point on. And they gathered it. And an omer, they were supposed to do one omer per person, and that was about 3 pounds. Now, on the sixth day, they were to go out and they were to gather 2 omers per person, which was about 3 pounds was the omer, 6 pounds was on Saturday. It's been one of those weeks, yes. And the reason that they were to do that, because it was the Sabbath day. And the amazing part was, you read the entire narrative, there were people who refused to obey. They went out and gathered all this stuff. And I love how the Bible describes it. It got maggots in it. Yeah, made them sick. And God had said, "Don't do it. Don't do it." And then some of them, knowing that they were supposed to go out and gather double on the sixth day, so that they would have enough for the seventh day, they go out on the seventh day and begin to look around and wonder where it is. We can't say anything. Many of us know the good that we ought to do and we don't do it, and the Bible says that that is sin. All of it was a test. All of it was training. All of it was to show that they were totally, completely dependent upon God. The problem that I see many times is a whole lot of us have become so careless in our attitude about who actually is the provider for us. You see, ultimately, folks, and we really need to come to the realization of this, ultimately, we are not our own provider. God is the one who provides for us. We may have resources, but the resources that we have been provided by God. And He is the one to whom we are accountable. We're dependent upon Him. I mean, the manna, it removed the illusion that they could meet their own needs. They couldn't provide food for themselves. And it was God, in a miraculous way, for 40 years, provided them something to eat. Elijah was fed by the ravens at the brook. And then he goes to town and he tells a poor widow who's going out to gather sticks because she has enough flour, she has enough oil, that she's going to make one last meal for her son and for herself, and then they're going to die. And Elijah says to her, "Make mine first." I think she looked at him and said, "You're kidding." No. She did exactly what the prophet of God said, and as long as he was there, the flour and the oil did not run out. You see, the thing that we need to learn in all of this is that God provides when we're dependent upon Him. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 verses 11 through 13 that he had learned to be content in all circumstances. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 6 through 12. He said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." John Wesley, in his sermon, The Use of Money, he said, "Earn all that you can, save all that you can, and give all you can." Please understand, that sermon was not instruction on how we can hoard for ourselves. They were instruction. It was a sermon on how we can live with total dependence upon God so that we can use what God has given us to build His kingdom, not our own. God provides when we have needs. God provides when we're dependent upon Him. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that God's provision really reveals who He is. God's provision really reveals who He is. If you go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, chapter 22, you have there this conversation between God and Abraham, when God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, and go to a place that I'm going to tell you, and there I want you to sacrifice your son to me." Everybody in the Israelite camp should have known about this. They were Israelites, right? Abraham was their father, right? They should have known, but evidently they forgot. I mean, we know the event. We've heard the event. God commands Abraham to take Isaac, sacrifice him. Abraham goes, gets everything together. Isaac is in tow. Isaac is carrying the fire, more than likely. The wood is probably on a beast of burden. And they're going, and verse 7. Isaac said the words that I think terrified Abraham. "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And I want you to listen to verse 8 of Genesis 22. Abraham answered, "God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. The King James Version here gives probably one of the most beautiful translations of that verse. Because there, the King James Version says, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they both went on together." You say, William, why do you say that's so beautiful? I'm going to emphasize a couple words, okay, in the way that it says it there. And I want you to listen to the difference that it makes. I'm going to read it normally, okay? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Listen to this. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. You say, William, why does that tear you up like that? Because God would provide himself. God would provide himself a lamb when Jesus died on the cross. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jehovah Jireh was what Abraham called that place and what he called the Lord at that place, at that point. And it meant the Lord will provide. And all the names like that, all of them prove God's character. They reveal who He is. They reveal His grace. They reveal His mercy. They reveal His provision. All of the things that He is. All of the things that He does. And even though the people were grumbling and complaining, He gave them food. The psalmist in Psalm 78 says this, yet He gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's absolutely amazing when you start to look at this. Despite their grumbling, despite our grumbling, despite their complaining, despite our complaining, despite their lack of faith, despite their lack of faithfulness, despite our lack of faith, despite our lack of faithfulness, it is still in God's character to move, to work, to bring about His good purpose in us. Nehemiah 9, verse 20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. All through the Old Testament, we're given time after time after time where people who knew of the faithfulness of God, they talk about the faithfulness of God and how God moved and how God did what He was supposed to do. No. When God did what He did because of His grace, He is a good God. He is a good Father. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 verse 11 said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Isn't that amazing? You see, God provides when we have needs. God provides when we depend on Him. God's provision reveals who He is. And now we come to John chapter 6. God's provision in the desert pointed. It pointed to the bread of life. They had no way of knowing it. But you and I can see it. Manna was not just physical food for their stomachs. Manna was pointing to the true bread that one day would come from heaven, and that's Jesus. I mean, He supplied their physical needs. But they still had spiritual needs. It was good for just a few days. Jesus is good for time and eternity. You have this discussion that goes on in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. And there Jesus is talking, and we know that they ask Him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And verse 32 says, verily, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they say this, verse 34, Sir, always give us this bread. They were thinking still about stomachs. The woman at the well was thinking about water. And there at the well, he says, I am the water of life. Here in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You go on down to verse 48. He says, here is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I mean, that whole passage through there, Jesus is saying, here I am. And then he begins to move into an area that they can hardly handle because he tells them they're going to have to eat his flesh. They're going to have to drink his blood. He tells them, your ancestors, verse 58, chapter 6, ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And it was more than they could handle. Chapter 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware, listen at this, listen at the word, okay? Listen. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus looks at that 12 and he says to them, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus had just shown them the reality of following him. He had just shown them that the reality of following him was not an easy road. And if we think it is an easy road, we are sadly mistaken. Following Jesus means that we take up our cross and we follow after him. And the cross is not something that some pretty ornament that we hang around the neck or something that we put in our churches or on the front of the church. The cross is a place of sacrifice. The cross is a place of death. And Simon Peter, we can get all over him. I mean, only time Simon opened his mouth was to exchange feet most of the time. I mean, think about it. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You're the bread that will feed us forever. You're the water that will quench our thirst, that will give us exactly what we need. You see, faith in Jesus is the key to lasting provision. We may not have everything that we want. The road may be difficult, but we will be filled in ways that we never could imagine. We will never thirst because he is our supply. He indeed is the manna come down from heaven. Application. Grumbling and grace. That's quite a combination, isn't it? I mean, I've said it the past 2 weeks. I said it earlier in the sermon. They just better be glad I wasn't God. You know, I would not have been so gracious. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, when the Pharisees were talking about that they were the children of Abraham, and Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, well, that's good, but God can raise up rocks that'll be children of Abraham, you know. But God, those are amazing words put together. But God, even though they had no realization of it, He was using this time to show them that someone was coming. That someone was coming that would provide them with what they really need. The Israelites ate the manna in the desert and they died. But those who partake of Jesus, they don't die. God made provision for them. And I'm glad to tell you this morning that God has made provision for our deepest needs. That's the way He works. I'm not talking about that you're going to have everything handed to you. I'm not talking about that you're going to have all the money that you've ever wanted in your bank account. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about the fact that the deepest need of your soul is met only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. And God had made provision for them, and He's made provision for our deepest need because He is the God who delivers. We've said it every week from the beginning that we serve a God who delivers. And if that doesn't do something in you, if that doesn't excite something within your soul, then I think you need to check something out. You say, William, that's ugly. No, it's not. It's reality. It's something about God supplying all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus doesn't do something in your soul. Then maybe you need to check the relationship. Maybe you need to check that relationship. Because He wants to be the bread of life to you. He wants to be the water of life to you. He will deliver you right where you are today. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that You have come to give us life and that more abundant. You have come to give us water so that we will never thirst, and bread so that we will never be hungry. And there on the cross, Your blood was shed, Your body was broken. We're amazed, Lord, that You would love us that much, that Your grace would be extended to us like it has been. But the Apostle Paul tells us that while we were still sinners, You demonstrated Your love to us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We rejoice today in that grace that has been given to us. And we thank You, Lord, for this time that we've had together in Your Word. Perhaps, Lord, there are some here this morning, maybe that they need to come to You. Maybe that in the depths of their heart, even though smiles may be on faces, but in the depths of their heart, they're very hungry for something more than what they've had in this world. Thank You, Lord, that You have provided Yourself as the sacrifice for our sins. You have provided Yourself as the one who will supply all that we need, the hunger and the thirst that we have. And You will do something in us that nobody else can. I pray, Father, this morning that You would help us, that we might look to You, that we might trust You for the needs that we have. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder if there might be those that would slip a hand right up and slip it right back down. Say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I need prayer today. Amen. God bless that hand. Others, Pastor, pray. God bless that hand. Hands all over the building. Amen. Thank You, God, that You are able to meet all of our needs. Thank you, God, that you love us enough to provide for us. And I pray for these that raise their hand, maybe some that wanted to this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you will meet needs. Thank you, Lord, that even right there where we are seated today, if we need to be saved, we can ask you to forgive us of our sins and come into our hearts and our lives. We're thankful, Lord, that you will do that. Lord, if there are other needs and burdens, thank you, God, that you will supply and that you will move and you will do things that nobody else can. We love you. We give you praise. We ask you that you would go with us from this place this morning, that you would use your word as we continue to think about it through the day, that you would use your word to show us how much you love us, how much you will provide for us. The greatest provision that has ever been made has been made in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to realize that. Help us, Lord, to accept that. And know, Lord, that you're going to do great and mighty things. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. Go with us from this place and keep your hand on us. And for the good things that you do in us and through us and for us, we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. May the Lord bless you. Remember activities this afternoon. You are dismissed.